Well, folks, good morning again, and I want to ask each and every one of you to pray for me through this service this morning. You know, folks, I'm a little redundant. I say things repetitiously, I know, and of what I'm about to say, you've heard me say many times. We need to look inward with this message today. I think every message needs to touch the heart of the person that's hearing, because God's word applies to each and every one of us. It shouldn't just be some words on a page or some far distant memory story. It needs to be personal. So I pray that you will try to immerse yourself in the circumstances that we're going to be studying today. This will be a part three of a message I started a few weeks back about idols. And the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The very first one. So I was away last Sunday, and then prior to that was Father's Day. So if you're like me, your memory's grown a little rusty and cold. But the focus was on how idols are pervasive in our society, but even in our own lives, and so often we don't recognize those idols. And how sinful it was, and how hard it is to understand how Israel was so easily turned aside to false gods and the idols. But they were. That plagued them throughout their entire history. So today, folks, a couple of passages just to refresh your memory. But I want you to understand and think about the impact of each one. And then we'll go deeper into our study this morning in the book of Numbers. But in Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 through 22. And to understand, this passage is being presented right after he has led them out of Egypt. All those amazing miracles after just drowning the Egyptian army. Everything that Israel had seen. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, folks, just for a moment to understand that, to think about, we all have our own memory, our own imaginations of what that may have looked like. But it was constant. God's presence was before them. They saw it, and it was leading them. How just immersive could you be in God's grace to be led by that? How would that affect you as an individual? I like to try to imagine it, but you know, I don't think that as in our modern day and time we can. But these are not just stories. These are actual occurrences. God, through his angel, was leading the Israelites through the wilderness. And then over in Exodus 20, 1 through 6, after Moses has gone up on Mount Sinai, the pillar, the cloud and the pillar of fire has led them to Mount Sinai. Moses has gone up, and the Lord gives the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And folks, this isn't our focus this morning, but just to remind you, God brought them out of Egypt. They didn't do it themselves, and only God can bring us out of sin too. There's a parallel there, and we need to be aware of it. You shall have no other gods before me. And that is not giving a permission list to have a list of lesser gods. There are no other gods in your life. None. No gods before me. Now, Exodus 33 and 2. This is where they have already sinned and made the golden calf. God is merciful, and he doesn't destroy them because of the intercessory prayer of Moses. God was very angry, but he didn't do it. But he did say that he would punish the Israelites. And he tells in Exodus 33:2, see, he's still going to fulfill his promise. He's going to lead them to the promised land. I will send my angel before you. And I will drive out the Canaanites and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusites. It is God who is going to go do all these things. He's promised them that. And he has told them this many times. He has just destroyed and rescued Israel from a much greater nation Egypt. But he's telling them, you're going to the promised land, and I'm going to drive out all these inhabitants. So now, Numbers 10, if you want to follow along, we're going to skip a couple passages. But Numbers chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Now it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year. So if we stop for just a moment for clarity purposes, that's how long, folks, they had been out of Egypt. Okay? God had been providing for them. Again, you think about God's providential care. He had been giving them water and manna from heaven. He had been looking after them now. 2 years, 2 months, the 20th day. And the cloud was still there. God's presence was there, folks. Again, I want you to put yourself in this place. God is always with us. He has promised us that. At this point in time, the Israelites could see it. The cloud that was taken up from above the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. Then the cloud settled down into the wilderness of Paran. And verse 33 kind of summarizes this again. They had been led over to the wilderness of Paran, verses 33 through 34. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord, which is Mount Sinai, on the journey of 3 days, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went with them for 3 days' journey to search out a resting place. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day, and when they went out of the camp. So, folks, I want you to understand and grasp from these passages, God is visibly with the Israelites. Now, they're in the wilderness. They may not be in the most comfortable surroundings. But it is God who led them out of bondage and out of sin and out of slavery. And he's leading them to the promised land. So you can start to begin to think about what should their demeanor have been. What should have been their attitudes. Because, folks, our attitude affects so much of life. We need to start looking inward. I said this a moment ago. How is our attitude on a daily basis? Think about that. God fed and protected them. But along this whole time, there was a whole lot of complaining. A lot of complaining has already occurred over these 2 years. Now, I'm not going to go into all that. Now turn with me to Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 through 2. Because here, this is the very edge or beginning of God fulfilling his promise to take the Israelites to the promised land. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, and every one a leader among them. God is fulfilling his promise. God promised it. He was going to give them this land. It was theirs. God says, all the earth is mine. It belongs to him. Nobody can say unto him, what doest thou? Everything belongs to the Lord. And he is giving this land to the Israelites. And folks, just for clarity purposes, in case you wonder, every one of these inhabitants worshiped false gods in the most deplorable way possible. They even burnt and sacrificed their own children on altars. That's what they did. They had male prostitutes. They had female prostitutes. They had the most decadent worship that you can, I don't even think we can conjure up all the things that they did. And God was punishing these people. And the Israelites were his instrument to punish them. But beyond that, he had promised this to the Israelites. And he was sending them. So the spies went out, all 12 spies, to spy out the land. And they were going to be there for 40 days. Now, most of our study begins now in 13 and chapter 14. But starting with chapter 13, verses 23 through 33. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out of the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Now, folks, I want to stop right here for just a moment. This is describing all of modern-day Israel, from northern Israel up in Lebanon, up in the mountains, all the way down to the mountains of around Jerusalem, over to, it says, to the river, the Jordan River, over to the sea. This is all modern-day Israel. This is the promised land that they were talking about. It was actually encompassed bigger than what modern-day Israel is. But be not uncertain. This is the land. Another thing, the 12 spies had come back, and they all validated what God had told them. And they said in their own words, "It truly flows with milk and honey." You think about just for a moment, it took two men to carry this cluster of grapes. Now, a lot of us have familiarity with muscadines. We know how muscadine vines are and stuff. I've never seen one cluster of grape off of one vine that was so heavy that it took two men to carry it. But that's how abundant the land was. And God was giving it to the Israelites, giving it to them. But there was a problem. Some grumblings had started already. Go back up to verse 28 and 29. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." In other words, yes, there were strong cities. Yes, there were a lot of people. Yes, they were armed people. And they were the descendants of the giants there. So the people had some uncertainties, some cause for concern. But verse 30, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it.'" See, folks, Caleb believed in the promises that God had given. God had promised them this land. So what if there were fortified cities in it? That would come with it. Everything there God had promised. He was ready to go forward in the strength of God, in what God's word told him, told Moses, told Aaron, told everyone there, had promised them all this land overflowing with milk and honey. And I think Caleb remembered that he had already delivered them out of a much stronger nation that was Egypt. Caleb was ready to go forward. And he was telling the people this. But, verse 31. "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it were men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, who had came down from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sights. So we were in their sight as well.'" You see, folks, they're changing and distorting the report already. In spite of the fruit they had brought back, in spite of saying just a moment ago that it overflowed with milk and honey, they're making it worse and worse in the telling. Now, what are the people doing? All the congregation of Israel are hearing this. You see, folks, these spies, 10 of them exactly, are giving testimony. I want you to think about that for just a moment. The people are at a crossroads. What am I going to believe? They're hearing a testimony. I've brought this up many times. Brother Pat has. I believe Brother Jimmy has in his preaching too. Our testimony matters. It has an effect. These 10 spies. What effect was it having on the people of Israel? What effect, be it uplifting, strengthening, reassuring, or corrosive, was their testimony having on the faith of the people of Israel? Let me ask you, where is the faith and trust placed? We just sang a wonderful song. Who is it that goes before us? Why wouldn't they be strong enough to go into the land if God had promised it? Whose strength do you rely on? Who is strong enough? Who are they going to believe? Are they going to believe the 10 spies? Are they going to believe the two that were giving a different report? Caleb's already given his. We are able to go in to possess it. We can overcome them. He's putting his faith and his trust in God because God is strong enough. These other people are saying we can't do it. They're looking inward at themselves. Who is it that goes before you, folks? I said I want this to be personal. You think about the circumstances in your life and adversities and trying times that you face. Who's strong enough in your life? I'm not able. But God is. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If God is leading us, and see folks, there was no doubt who was leading the Israelites. That cloud was with them every day, giving them shade and shelter from the sun. That pillar of fire by night was leading them. There was no doubt who was leading them. They weren't walking by faith at this moment. They had visible sight in front of them to guide them. Of course, faith was part of it too. But folks, I want you to recognize this testimony by these 10 spies, what an effect it was about to have. Where was their faith? Where was their trust? What was their reasoning? What was the motives in their heart? And folks, God looks on the heart. Nothing is hidden. Nothing is hidden whatsoever. And folks, our testimonies matter and our lack of testimony matters too. And that should apply to all of us individually. Because too often we sit around silently and never give testimony when it could, by chance, have a very positive effect if we weren't so timid as Christian people in these modern day times. Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke chapter 12, "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed in the housetops." Make no mistake, folks. People heard this testimony from these spies. It had an effect. God heard the testimony from the spies, and there was about to be an effect because of it. Where was their faith? Now let's continue. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. And again, folks, we're going to read a little bit and stop and try to back up. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims?'" Folks, look at the evil that is pouring out of the hearts of the Israelites. It's beyond the comprehension. The more you break it down, we could talk about this for many hours. Look at what they are saying. They're grumbling. They're complaining. You see, they had preconceived ideas. They had come up to the promised land, and I guess they expected it to be a cakewalk, just to walk right in, everything red carpet rolled out before them. They expected it to be super easy. So yes, it may have been a little different from what they thought. But who promised it? God promised it. So what that there were things, obstacles, to them perceived obstacles? It may have been an obstacle to them. It was no obstacle to God. God had just defeated the entire Egyptian army that pursued them. 3,000 Egyptian soldiers drowned in the Red Sea. But yet now the Israelites are crying and complaining because God didn't make it easy. As easy as they had expected. They had hoped just to walk in and start eating the fruit of the vine, I suppose. But you know, folks, sometimes we have preconceived ideas that are wrong. Sometimes what we want supersedes what God tells us to do, doesn't it? See, we start putting ourselves first. And we start hoping in things that aren't found in the Word of God. God has promised He's always with us. He has promised He will never lead us. He never leave us. He has promised that He will lead us. He promised them this promised land. So who were they trusting in? Where was their hope? You know, folks, hope in false items, false circumstances can be a false idol. You can fill in the blank. I hope in such and such. If only such and such would happen, I would be happy. Where is our hope and our trust? You see, these false idols rise up within us when our faith is weak. When we start putting our hope and trust in anything but God's Word. That's what the Israelites were doing. But what was in our responsive reading from Proverbs chapter 5? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. He had already directed the Israelites here by the pillar of fire and the cloud. He had never left them. He had watered them. He had fed them. He had performed miracles that had never been seen on earth prior and never seen since. And yet now the Israelites are grumbling and complaining. You see, folks, we have perceived adversities in our lives. Sometimes I'm not minimizing adversity, troubles, hardships, difficulties come to us all. But folks, they're magnified and made much worse when we look at them through the lens of our capabilities and not through what God can do. God had said, I will drive out the inhabitants. But that's not what they were putting their hope and trust in, is it? And folks, on a personal level that applies to us now that didn't necessarily apply to them either, we talk about troubles and adversity in our lives. And some people, when they become, you call them a Christian convert, when they've been baptized, when they feel like that God is coming in their life and they're new church members, oh, they think their life is going to be easy and rosy. It's not always the case. Every trouble in our life doesn't go away. But we have a new source to put our hope and our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ. The same thing applied here. So when we have troubles and problems in our life, where's your hope and trust? You see, they allowed their fears to be elevated by the chorus of voices that was going back and forth. All this gossip. They made it worse and worse. They just became irrational in it and started accusing God even. You know, I've said this before too. I know I'm redundant. But folks, our feelings, our emotions will lead us astray. This was a contagion of fear that spread through the Israelites. Why wasn't, and we know later on that some of the people did, but why was it that most of the people were being so irrational? It boils down to trusting men more than trusting God. And that is a false idol. Who do you put your faith and your hope and your trust in? How could they have forgotten all the miracles that God performed? You think about it. Yeah, they had been out of Israel 2 years, but they saw it. They saw all the firstborn Egyptians die. They saw the river turn to blood. They saw all the plagues that fell on Egypt. They saw the Egyptian army drown. They saw this pillar of fire in the cloud go before them. They saw the quail in the wilderness. They saw the manna from heaven. They were living in God's grace in their hands, but yet they complained, and they even blamed God. You see, folks, when things don't meet our expectations, or they're different from our preconceived ideas, or when adversity comes to us, does it diminish our faith? Do we no longer trust God because it's not what we assumed or thought? God is greater, is able to do things far beyond what we can imagine. This was a promised land. And now they didn't want any part of it. Folks, make this point. If nothing else comes from this message, when we choose to disbelieve God, when our faith is that weak, God knows it. He sees it. And what he also sees is that we are putting our belief, our trust, and our hope, and our faith in another source. And that's people, that's circumstances, that's physical things, that's following the world. And when you follow the world, you are following Satan. And thou shalt have no other gods before me, he's told us. So we need to be very, very aware, acutely aware, of how lack of faith and uncertainty can lead us astray. We need to stop and pray for guidance, for faith, and for strength, and recognize that God looks upon us, and our testimony, our lack of testimony, God sees, but other people see it. They see what you put your faith and trust in, and it has an effect. Either way you put it, putting the world or people are both before God is a sin and is breaking the first commandment. Martin Luther said that whatever person runs to for refuge, this is his God. Some people hope in their finances. Some people hope and trust in the government. Some people hope and faith in their neighbors or friends or their family members. But folks, all of those can be false idols. Put your faith and your hope and trust in God. Now, verse 3, try to understand this. You see, Satan had to be in the midst of this. Because verse 3 says, would it not be better? This is the people's hearts. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said one to another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. You see, they wanted to go back to Egypt. Some of the stuff I skipped over, they had been complaining because their diet wasn't what it was in Egypt. Yes, they were slaves in Egypt, but they did have food to eat. And it mentions earlier in Numbers that they missed the garlic and the leeks like onions and the fish that they had in Egypt. You see, they were romanticizing the effect because, you know, hunger can do that to you. You start focusing on what you don't have and not counting the blessings of what you do have. Yeah, they were going through a little bit of uncomfortable circumstances, but they were about to go into a promised land with abundance far beyond even what they ever dreamed of, and certainly greater than what they had in Egypt. They suddenly conveniently forgot about having to make bricks from sun up till sun down, to dying in the mud pits, to the taskmasters whipping them when they weren't obedient and diligent. They were utter slaves, hard labor slaves. All that went away because of the lies. See, they wanted to choose a man. Again, who are you putting your faith and your trust in? They were putting it in some leader. Suddenly, God doesn't know best anymore. See, God knows best. That's pride welling up within us. That's satanic, folks. That's what Satan did to Eve and Adam in the garden. And he does it and attacks us with it today. We have to guard ourselves constantly. Because these false premises, these false presuppositions, these preconceived ideas can all be turned into false idols when our expectations aren't met. But our expectations and our hope needs to be in the Lord. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? See, they wanted to go back to sin and slavery. God had brought them out of bondage. You see, folks, sometimes we, too, want to go back to the old sinful life, don't we? You know, I'm being pretty incredulous and a little bit hard on the Israelites right now, but what you see in them, if we look deep enough, we find it in us too. And it's not a pretty picture. Don't we sometimes want to go back to our old sinful ways? Thinking we don't need to answer to anybody, I don't have a law to live by, I can do whatever I want to do. The same rebellious spirit when they made the golden calf 2 years ago. They didn't want to answer to God. That's what pride does, folks. And it's sinful. And it is a false god. It rises up in us, and it diverts our attention away from the Lord. Anything, whatever can become a object of desire or an obsession in any way, can be a false idol. And God is very, very emphatic. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Nothing in life should be more important than the Lord. Nothing. Our faith, our hope, our trust should be founded on God's word and God's word alone. Now, verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Now, folks, for clarity purposes, it said the people were angry with Moses and Aaron, but they were, that's figuratively, yes, they were mad with them as individuals, but they were mad with God. But when it says here they fell on their faces, it wasn't out of fear. They weren't trying to placate and appease the people. No, they were praying. When you read about the Jewish traditions and the customs that they did, when they fell on their face, that means they fell before God and were praying. Folks, we need to be praying too. Even if our own lives are not the condition of what we just read, our nation certainly is. It's turned away to false gods and the false idols. And we need to be on our knees, falling down before the Lord, praying too. They were praying. And then verse 6. You see, there's another chance. Another chance here. Joshua, the second of the two spies that had a different opinion from the first 10. Now Joshua is giving testimony. The same Joshua that would later follow after Moses dies, who will do all the battles in the promised land to push out these inhabitants. Remember, Joshua will be the one who will actually lead them into the promised land. The same Joshua. He stands up and he says, "But Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes." Caleb and Joshua have torn their clothes. A sign of great anxiety, of anger, of just disbelief at the blasphemy that the people were speaking against God. "And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good.'" God had promised it. They brought back proof. So they are reminding them, it is exceedingly good. "If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us." You see, it cannot be more clear. If the Lord delights in us, and He has already promised that He would give it to them, it is the Lord who's going to do it. "He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And folks, we need to remember those words. Do not fear them. Do not believe the lies. You see, folks, again, our testimony. Caleb and Joshua just gave testimony. It was heard by that congregation. It was seen by the congregation. Moses and Aaron saw it, and God saw it. And folks, the same is true for us. God looks on the heart. He knows what our testimony is. He knows when we don't give it. He knows everything about us. There is nothing hidden. So folks, I want to ask you, where is your hope and your trust? Who do you associate with here in this story? If you were out there in that desert, looking down at the promised land, yeah, there were troubles there they were going to have to overcome, but it's not by their strength, it was by God's strength. And folks, that's where we need to face our adversities too. It is by God's strength that we can do all things, not our own. And it is God who leads us. Now look at verse 10. "And all the congregation said to stone them with stones." You see, folks, that's what happens when, and I'm stopping right there for that sentence for just a moment. That's what happens when a bad attitude, an infectious lie, permeates through a mob of people. That mentality, pack mentality, comes over even dogs. Dogs do things when they're in a pack that they don't do when they're individuals. It's like an evil spirit leads them, and the same is true with people. A mob of people can suddenly turn violent and do all types of destruction, and that individual by themselves may not have ever done such a thing. Left to themselves. fear, and evil is contagious. Courage and strength in the Lord is courageous too, but not if we sit silently by. Not when it has grown to such an extent that the evil desires of evil people are a louder voice than the desires of the godly people. A dilemma that this country finds itself in right now. Folks, our testimony mattered. Joshua and Caleb were brave enough. They were strong enough to stand up and remind them of God's promises and where their hope and trust was. It took courage. It takes courage from us to do the same thing. But they did it. And look at the response. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But you see, something happened. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Suddenly God's bright presence is seen. And folks, I believe this is simultaneous, and it saved Joshua and Caleb's life. The Bible doesn't say that specifically, but to me it leads me there. God intervened because they weren't stoned to death. It stopped the crowd. See, folks, when we take our eyes off Jesus, when we take our eyes off God and we start looking at other people, we're always led astray. But God intervened. But God sees all, and he saw the hearts of the Israelites. And this is what he says. And the Lord spoke to Moses. Verse 11, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me and all the signs which I have performed among them? Now, I'm not going to go further, but folks, I want you as an individual to answer this question. How long will the people not believe me? How long, with all the signs and wonders I've performed, will they reject me? Folks, think about your life. Because I want to ask this similar question to all of us. Think about your life, of all the things you have seen in your life. Can you raise your hand? Have you ever had a prayer answered in your life? I don't see any hands. Does that mean nobody has had prayers answered? Raise your hand. Have you ever seen prayers answered in other people's lives? As we read the history of this nation, can't we see where God intervened for it? Raise your hand. Do you think God blessed this nation? He has. We have all seen it, just like the Israelites have. We've all seen it. So how long will our faith be weak? How long will we not give testimony because we're afraid of other people? You know, we've got to start asking ourselves these questions. What is the effect when we fail to follow God and keep God's laws to appease other people? We're seeing that in our nation now. You see, folks, every day we face choices too. Who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe God's word? When you study the God's word yourself, when you hear the lyrics from a Christian song, when you're with other people that are fellow believers in Christ, we're kind of strong, aren't we? God called us, Jesus said, we are the salt of the earth and light of the world. That means outside these four walls, we need to be seen. We're not a church mouse. God strengthens us. And our testimony needs to be seen, and it needs to have an effect. Lack of testimony speaks just as loud as giving a false testimony. How often are we afraid to speak out because of this idol? Because of the idol of comfort. We don't want to disrupt our lives. We're comfortable. We're not going to do anything to upset the apple cart. You see, prosperity and comfort can be false idols too. God gives it to us, and yet we suddenly start worshiping the items and objects that God gave us rather than the one who gave it. And they become false idols. Folks, every day, we have to deal with false idols. When we put things before God, Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul. That's putting God first in our life. When we don't, we're subject to the influence and waywardness that pulls us astray and allows these other false idols to become more important than God. And folks, we can't do that. Lack of faith, not believing God, will lead us to breaking the first commandment. So as we close, I want to leave some more words with you from both Joshua and from Jesus. Because later, after Joshua led the Israelites in the promised land, and he fought these battles. See, God was going to fight the battles at the beginning to a much stronger and greater degree, but now Joshua had to lead them. And it was much more difficult than it would have been to begin with. After 40 years, that was a punishment for not having faith. That generation died in the wilderness. The children of the generation would be who Joshua would lead in the promised land because of this evil testimony. I told you that there would be consequences. This evil testimony, it infected and led all these people astray. And because of their lack of faith, because of their rebellion against God, God said, no, you won't go in to possess this land. For 40 years they wandered in the wilderness until everyone that had rejected and cursed God died. And folks, it all goes back to matters of the heart. Where do you put your hope and your trust? Whom do you believe in? If it's not God, if it's yourself, if it's other people, if it's the things of this world, it is a false idol. Later, Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, he's giving an option to the Israelites because they have conquered most of the promised land. And Joshua is old. And so he knew that the generations to come would have the same choice that every generation faces, that you, that I, that this generation faces too. And folks, make no mistake, the younger generation coming up will face the same choice, and our testimony will have an influence on them too. Joshua 24:15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, in other words, if it's hard, if it's not right, if it's not worth it, if it's evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, that means back in Egypt, or the gods of the Amorites in the land whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, folks, it's a choice, regardless of the circumstances that we're in. Whom will we serve? I pray we will choose to serve the Lord, even if it might be a little uncomfortable. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Sometimes it might be a little difficult to carry that cross. But if you're going to follow the Lord, you're going to have to trust and obey the Lord. Recognize that we may have some adversity and some troubles, but it is God who will lead us. You see, Jesus said, follow me. And I pray that as individuals, as a church, as a nation, we will follow God. May He add His blessings, is my prayer for all of us.